I chose this particular passage not because it's easy, not because it's interesting, but because it's this week's Parsha. I just randomly took, it wasn't random, in fact, you know, but I didn't know what it would be. I just took the first couple discussions from Genesis Rabbah, the Midrash Rabbah in Genesis, from Parshat Vayishlach, which is our Parsha this week, right? Yeah, it is. All right, so now I'm going to read it to you, and I'll explain a little bit as we're going, what's going on. But a lot of times these Midrashim, and that's the plural form, Midrashim, especially I noticed this in Midrash Rabbah, they are sermons. They're kind of condensed, but they are some sermon that some sage taught at some academy or in some synagogue at some point. And the way that we often do this, there is sort of a style. He begins his exposition, he comes out and he says, all right, you know he's going to teach on the Parsha. So he never comes out and says, well, our Parsha is Vayishlach, and in this week we hear about Jacob. You know, you know what the Parsha is. So instead, what he's going to do is he's going to come out and he'll throw out some verse that sounds completely unrelated to the Parsha. And that will be his opening salvo. And then his students are waiting all the time to figure out how's he going to loop this around and tie it into the Parsha. And this is kind of the way Genesis Rabbah works. So you'll see that. The verse that we're commenting on, we're only going to look at one verse. First verse of our Torah portion, and Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. That's it. Ready? Rabbi Pinchas commenced his discourse in Rabbi Reuven's name. What does that mean? It means that Pinchas is teaching, but he's saying, I heard this sermon originally from Rabbi Reuven. Okay. Arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low, deliver my soul from the wicked, your sword. That's Psalm 17:13. Now, if you're to look that psalm up in your Bible, it would say, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. But I translated it literally here because it won't make sense if you don't have it literally translated. Your Bibles almost never translate things literally. They add extra words and that sort of thing to help it make sense. You know, that's the difference between reading in English and reading in the original languages. That's just normal. That's how translations work. You know, that you have to, translators have to help a little bit. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. So, I mean, that makes the most sense. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. That's not how the rabbis are reading it. Said Rabbi Pinchas, five times in the first book of Psalms, you know, within the first chapters of Psalms, does David petition the Holy One, blessed be he, to arise? And then he lists them. Arise, Lord, and save me, O God. Arise, Lord, in your anger. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Arise, O Lord, confront him, which is the one that we started with. The Holy One, blessed be he, said to him, here comes a little midrashic expansion, my son David, even if you ask me to arise many times, a million times, I will not rise. But when will I rise? When you see the poor oppressed and the needy sighing, as it says in Psalm 12:6, because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. All right, so that was our first sermon, but we're not done with it. Rabbi Shimon ben Jonah said, now will I arise. This means that as long as she wallows in the dust, I too am oppressed, if one might say. Okay, she here is Jerusalem. So as long as Jerusalem wallows in the dust, remember the Midrash is being written after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. So as long as Jerusalem wallows in the dust, it's as if Hashem is saying, if you have permission to say, I too feel oppressed because of the destruction of Jerusalem. But when that day comes, in connection of which it is written in Isaiah 52:2, shake yourself from the dust, rise up, O Jerusalem, O captive Jerusalem. Well, in that hour, it says, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord." In Zechariah 12:17. Why? For he is aroused, same word, rise up, for he has risen out of his holy habitation. Rabbi Akiva comments on this and says, like a fowl which shakes itself free from the dust. Okay, now we're ready to look at this verse that we started with. Arise, O Lord, and confront him and bring him low. Deliver my soul from the wicked. And we're going to break it down. Confront him. This means confront the wicked before he confronts you. You're speaking to Hashem. Yeah. Cast him down in the scale of guilt. You know, you got this pair of balance scales. And he says, let his side go down because he's got so many sins. Break him. As in the verse that says, they are bowed down and fallen. You guys are starting to see where this is going? You know what the connection is between Genesis 32:3? Not yet. Deliver my soul from the wicked, your sword. What does that mean? Deliver my soul from the wicked one who advances against me in virtue of that sword of which it says, by your sword. Now see the connection between the psalm, your sword, and your sword. By your sword you shall live. Genesis 27:40. And what? Who is that? That is Esau. Jacob blessed Esau with the blessing, by your sword you shall live. So we're interpreting this to say, arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low, deliver my soul from the wicked. Who's the wicked? The guy of whom it says, your sword, Esau. Now you're starting to get it, right? Another interpretation of your sword. Esau is your sword. Esau is Hashem's sword. For with him you chastise the whole world. Now here we have to understand that the rabbis have a sod level. Whenever they talk about Esau, it means Rome, the Roman Empire. So when he said that, he says, the Roman Empire is like the sword of Hashem because he uses the Romans to punish all the nations. Rabbi Yehoshua of Siknin, you know, there's a disciple of Yeshua. This is totally off topic, but there's a disciple of Yeshua named, mentioned in the Talmud, named Jacob of Kfar Sakanya. And so Toby and I went to, and we had seen these sources. We asked my brother to take us to Sakanya. He could find that easily, because that's what he does all day, every day, biblical geography. So we wanted to find this guy's tomb. It's a disciple of Yeshua from the first century, you know, it's probably one of the 12. So we wanted to find his tomb. So we get there, and the Israeli authorities have put a plaque over the tomb that says Rabbi Yehoshua of Siknin. It's like, wait a second. Because prior to the 1960s, the locals identified it as the tomb of Jacob, the Tzaddik, of Jacob of Kfar Sakanya. So, I don't know. I mean, I'll guess there's more than one sarcophagus in there, and maybe it's both. Maybe they're sharing. But Rabbi Yehoshua of Siknin interpreted it in Rabbi Levi's name. He said, deliver my soul from that wicked one who will fall one day, or will one day fall by your sword. As it is said in Isaiah 34:5, my sword is satiated in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom. That's Esau's land. The Holy One, blessed be he, said to Jacob, he was going his own way, but you send messengers to him saying, thus shall you say to my lord Esau, your servant Jacob, say. So now we finally come around to the original verse that we started with, Genesis, or that we're supposed to be commenting on, Genesis 32:3. What's his point? The point of this sermon Well, it'll explain itself as we keep going, okay? Rabbi Huna began with the verse. Like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. Nachman Ben Shmuel said, this may be compared to a situation. Oh, look, it's a parable. Did you see that? We're in a parable. Parable alert. This may be compared to a situation where a robber is sleeping beside the path and a man is passing by, wakes him up, saying, get up, for there is danger here. The robber rose up and began beating him. The man cried out, may God rebuke you, you wicked man. The man replied, I was sleeping until you woke me up. Even so did the Holy One, blessed be he, say to Jacob, he was going his own way, but you send messengers to him saying, thus shall you say to my Lord Esau, your servant Jacob. So you see, the point of the parable, or the point of the whole story, the point of the Midrash, is that Jacob is needing Hashem's help. Save me, you know, rebuke the enemy, because he has the bright idea of sending word to Esau saying, I'm back. And it's a little amusing, but here's the actual application to the time. Esau represents Rome. So the message is, don't mess with the Romans. Leave the Romans alone. Why? Don't go grab a dog by its ears. If you do, you might get bit. All right, let's press on just a little bit further. Yeah, we got time. And Jacob sent messengers. So now is a new sermon, okay? Now here's the thing. When you're reading it in Hebrew, it doesn't say, and Jacob sent messengers. It says, and Jacob sent angels. But that doesn't make a lot of sense. So we read it according, or we translate it into English according to the other meaning of the word malak, which is a messenger, because angels are messengers, right? So that's why we translate it as, and Jacob sent messengers. But it really says, and Jacob sent malakim. The malakim were human beings. That's one opinion. But the rabbis said the malakim were literally angels. And here's how they argued it. If an angel escorted Eliezer, who was merely a servant of Abraham's household, how much more this one who was beloved of the household? I mean, so you have an angel, you know, Abraham says, may Hashem send his angel ahead of you to go down and get Rebekah, a wife for Isaac. And Eliezer says, the angel of the Lord went ahead of me. So if an angel went with Eliezer, and he's just a servant in Abraham's household, how much more so with Jacob does he have angels at his command? All right, now, here's a great example of a kal vahomer, from the light to the heavy. Eliezer's the light case, Jacob's the heavy case. It's a classic method of argumentation in rabbinic material, right? Rabbi Yannai said, Joseph, for example, was the youngest of his brothers, yet three angels met him. As it is written, and a certain man found him, and the man asked him, and the man said. Well, that's three men, actually, in a literal reading, isn't it? But when Gabriel appears in the book of Daniel, he's described as a man. And so when you have just this kind of like mysterious man appear, like does in the Joseph story, makes you think it might be an angel. How much more so this one who was the father of them all, the father of Joseph and his brother. So if Joseph deserved to have an angel, why shouldn't Jacob have angels to send around? Before him. Jacob sent messengers before him. This means before him, this man whose time had come to take sovereignty from before him. In other words, Esau takes sovereignty just as Rome had taken sovereignty over the Jewish people. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi said, Jacob took off his purple robe and threw it down before him. That's why it says before him. To say, And this is what he meant by that. He said, two wrestlers cannot sleep on one bed. It's tough guy talk. It says, to Esau his brother. Well, though he was Esau, he was still his brother. Unto the land of Seir, the field of Edom. Now, in Hebrew, you're reading it in Hebrew, Edom, the word Edom, just looks exactly like the word for red. Okay? It says, unto the land of Edom, or red. He was red. His food was red. His land was red. His warriors were red. His garments were red. You know, red was the color of the Roman standards, their legions. His garments were red. His avenger will be red, clad in red. And now we're going to prove it. He was red. As it says in Genesis 25:25, his food was red. And he says, let me swallow... it says, he came forth ruddy. His food was red. He says, let me swallow some of this red, red soup. His country is red, as we just read. Well, his warriors are red. As it says in Nahum 2:4, the valiant men are in scarlet. I didn't look that one up. I don't know what's going on there. But this one is clear. His avenger will be red. As it says in Song of Songs, my beloved is white and ruddy. So we have a interpretation of Song of Songs referring to Hashem. And his avenger is clad in red, as it says, why is your apparel red? In Isaiah 63. And that would make total sense to you if you're familiar with Isaiah 63, which begins, who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in strength, marching in the greatness of his strength, majestic in apparel. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Because I have trodden the wine trough alone. And from the peoples there was no man with me. I trod them in my anger. I trampled them in my wrath. And their lifeblood sprinkled on my garments. And I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart. And my year of redemption has come. So it's a reference to the final redemption and the collapse of Rome when Hashem comes and avenges the people of Israel. All right. That's a sample of what it's like studying Midrash, reading Midrash. You spend a lot of time just trying to figure it out. It's like a puzzle almost. Like, or you lose interest and you just move on. That's how it goes. Any questions on Midrash? It's a different kind of Bible study. That's all. All you need to think of Midrash as is a rabbinic type of Bible study.
Storytelling.